Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
My name is Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Mosaic, and it is great to be with you this evening. This is a fantastic day. We have been anticipating this day, looking forward to it. Hard to wait to celebrate today like this. If you're a guest here, so glad that you're here. If you planned this and marked it on your calendar and said on Easter Sunday I'm gonna find a church and go walk in and be there for that. We're so glad that you're here. Chose to be here at Mosaic this evening. If you're a family member that had absolutely no choice in being here and got dragged here, I hope it is not painful for you. I hope you're able to enjoy it. But we are here because we are celebrating our risen King, Jesus Christ. And we, again, as we've been anticipating this day and building towards it. And this is the day that for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, to believe in him, this is the day that we set aside and say we want to celebrate that he was buried, conquered death, and rose again. And so we've been looking forward to this. There's something that we do. And when I say we, I don't mean us in this room or us at this particular church, but we as the people that have been following Jesus for some 2,000 years, we do this thing where we say this phrase and then we shout back another phrase. And some of you know how this works and you're really good at it and you can help lead it. If this is the first time, just listen to the first one and then catch up with the second. But this is how it goes. I say he is risen, and then we all say together, he is risen. You've been practicing all day. You've been warming up. Can't wait. 6:15. I'm going to do it three times. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Awesome. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, amen. Hey, I'm going to pray, and then I want us to look into Scripture together for a few moments. So would you pray with me? Good God of the universe, we are here in your presence. This is your time and this is your space, and we are so humbled, excited, glad to be here with you. And we sing to you, we talk to you, we listen to you, and we acknowledge you as the God of all mercy and grace, the God of forgiveness and second, third, and 40th chances, a God of justice, the God alone who defines and models and is the example of what love is. Without you, we wouldn't have any concept of what love is. And so we worship you in this place. And Holy Spirit, would you move among us this evening as we're gathered here? We all come from different weeks and different backgrounds and different experiences, and we're here now gathered, and only you can know each and every one of us and meet us where we are. And so would you do that this evening? And Jesus, as we celebrate you, and as we talk to you and as we listen to you, that you are alive, that you are not dead, would you teach us tonight? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? And would we respond to you? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I'd like to take a little time tonight and just do one simple thing, really. And that's, I want to talk about why we call Jesus the risen King. It's a title. It's a nickname. It's how we refer to him. It's one name for Jesus, the risen King. And then I also want to share to you a question and an answer, a question that a friend asked me and my response to him earlier this week. So here's the name, the risen King. If you've got a Bible, find your way to Luke chapter 24. It's the story of that morning that we're actually celebrating today, that resurrection morning, that first Easter morning. Luke chapter 24, it's going to be up on the screen as well. What's happened is Jesus has... He's about 33 years old. He's been teaching and doing miracles. He's got some followers, and a lot of people like him, and then there's a lot of people that don't like him. And so the religious leaders and then Romans get involved, and they end up executing him on a cross and burying him in a tomb, which isn't like a normal cemetery like we're used to today. It's actually out of the side of a hill or a rock. They've carved it out, and they've placed Jesus' body in there. And some of his closest friends have come to actually prepare the body. They weren't allowed to because... he died just before the Sabbath, and they weren't allowed to prepare the body on the Sabbath. So they'd come on the first Easter Sunday morning. And verse 1 of chapter 24 says this: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, which if you think about it, that's kind of a, I just wonder what that scene would be like. I would have loved to have been there anyways, because it was all of history hinges on this one morning. But for these women to walk in and to be wondering how they're going to move the stone, because they're, none of them are as big and as strong as a whole group of Roman guards. And so how are we going to move this big stone? They get there and somebody's already moved it for them, which I'm sure they're very grateful for. And then they go into the tomb to see this man that they'd been following and loved that was wrapped up like a mummy, laid on this rock. And they go in there, and this particular tomb wasn't piped for electricity, and they didn't have a flashlight, so they probably lit a candle and were looking around in there and trying to find the body. And there's a few women, and so they're looking in different corners and kind of talking to each other. And no, we don't find him over there. And no, we don't find, well, where is his body? And then it just says that while they were wondering about this, so that's what they were wondering about, where's the body of our beloved friend? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These are angels. That's the key to Q. There's an angel in the story. These are two angels. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Nice. "Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Jesus appropriately is referred to, and in this place we celebrate him as the risen King. And there's two parts to that title. And the first part, being risen, actually has a prerequisite to it. It's a really complicated one. In order to rise from the dead, you have to first die. Man, we're sharp tonight. You have to first die. You got to be dead in order to rise again, right? It's simple, but it's worth saying. You have to be dead. Jesus was really dead. Jesus really lived, first of all. That's important. Jesus was really dead. And the reason that we know he was really dead is because Romans are really good at making people dead. They actually made an art form out of it. That the Romans had a technique and careful attention to how to take a person that they didn't like or didn't want to be alive anymore and make that person dead. They had a whole bunch of different ways of doing it. But the most refined one, the most sure one, was to crucify someone. To crucify them and put them on display for everyone to see. And they had refined this process of crucifixion to the point where they were just perfect at it. And everyone that was ever crucified, they were sure if they wanted them dead, they were dead. Jesus really died. The Romans were really good at making people dead. They put him on the cross, but not only did they want to make that person dead, but what they were trying to do is make the statement of putting this cross in the ground and a body on it. It's to communicate to anyone who would see it was, we're in power and you're not. We're in power and you're not. We're in control and you're not. And this person that defied us or went against us, we have ended their life. They are dead. We've brutalized them, we executed them, we put them on the cross. He's dead. Jesus was really dead. There's, as people consider who Jesus was and if he is alive or dead, if he really existed, and if he didn't, we find him in history and other people tell him other than this book. Others say, yes, Jesus was really alive and he was really crucified. He was killed by the Romans and he didn't really die all the way. He got really close. And they didn't quite kill him. And so him being alive after that wasn't actually a miracle. It was just he was really close to death. And then they put him in the tomb and he was able to kind of rest and then get back up and gather his strength together and move that big stone. And so we think he had risen because he wasn't in the tomb anymore. But in fact, he really didn't ever die. And the Romans made sure that he was really dead. Jesus really was dead. And then we find this story that he didn't stay dead, but he rose again, that he conquered death and he rose again. And what that actually does is make him absolutely unique of anybody else forever throughout all time. That Jesus alone is the one that rose from the dead, that no one else has ever done that. And he is absolutely unique. Like no other person has ever done that. There's been people that have near-death experiences and, you know, we write books about them, interview them on talk shows and even now make a movie about them. And that's great. We get a glimpse maybe even what heaven could be like. And there's some fantastic stories that go along with that, but the truth is that anybody that has had a glimpse of life after this life that has died and then come back to life has done something again. They've died again, that they ended up buried. That there's a story of Lazarus in the New Testament that Jesus actually raised him from the dead, but Lazarus was alive, he died, Jesus raised him from the dead, and then he died again and is buried in the ground. And he's been dead so long, he is the ground now. Lazarus is dead. Unlike Jesus, Jesus is still alive. He's the only one ever that said, I'm going to die for you and I'm going to be raised again. I am not going to stay dead. And every religious leader and every person that has formed a cult or a sect or formed a religion or written a book and said, people follow me, have made claims on truth and reality of where we can find hope and life and meaning in this existence. Every one of them, every single one of them has died. If you know of one that has died and has come back to life, or one that has not died and lived on into eternity, then we can talk. But every single one has died, and Jesus is absolutely unique in this. He alone died and then rose again, conquering death and the power of death and the power of any human group or any government, certainly of Rome, and said, I'm more powerful than you, and this is how I'm going to demonstrate it. And rather than just being unique of any other person, his story, with that part of his title, the risen king, risen tells a story that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that story is better and unique among all other stories that any human has ever told. And you and I buy into so many different stories today, but this story is above all of those stories. One story that we buy into is, we know it by a term, individualism. I think, well, that's more of a cultural reality or a way that I think about life. It's a story that you and I buy into at times, that thinks that I'm at the center of my universe, that I'm at the center and that I matter most, or consumerism, that somehow the things that I own are what matter in this life. Or, and this is one that we as a culture, our city, our nation actually kind of holds up to and we bow down to, but scientific naturalism, that science has all of the answers. And ultimately what that story says is, all that matters is matter, and that this life is all that matters. And so live it up and experience it for however you want, in whatever way, because this is all that matters and there is nothing beyond. And on and on and on, we buy into stories that don't even compare, that don't even measure up to the story that's told in the simple word of the risen king, that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he conquered death and rose again. That Jesus is unique, and we have to come to terms with that. If you struggled with that in some way, if you're like, my mind can't comprehend how somebody could die and be raised again to life, I would encourage you, I would challenge you, I would invite you to actually look into the evidence. Of all of the friends I have and all of the friends that they have, I'm the only one I've ever talked to, personally at least, that it's never the evidence that prevents them from coming to trust Jesus as Savior. It's the second half of the title. It's not the risen part, it's the king part. It's not whether that he really lived and really died and really was buried and really rose again. It's the second part, that Jesus actually claimed to be king. It says this in John chapter 18, verse 37. It's this exchange between a guy named Pilate, who is going to send Jesus to be crucified, and Jesus. And Pilate has got all this social pressure to crucify someone and to crucify Jesus. But he kind of comes to like Jesus and doesn't really want to do it. And so he's in this conversation with him. And in it, he says this. He says, you are a king then. And Jesus responds to him, you are right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus says, yeah, I'm a king. And for many of us, if we're not following Jesus, there's an immediate, and for even those of us who decided to follow Jesus, there's a bit of us that goes, no, I don't know that I want to acknowledge you as king. And certainly for the people in the first century that were hearing that or listening in on that conversation and saying, oh, we don't need another king. At least not like all of the kings that we know. All of the kings that we know take power for themselves to lord it over others. All of the kings we know want to gather wealth to themselves so that they can have it and use it for their own needs. All of the kings we know use their force to kill people and to take more wealth and more power away from more people. That's the kind of kings we know. And yet we have this king, Jesus, that shows up he says, I'm going to be a completely different kind of king than you've ever known. When he has an opportunity for power, what he does is, he turns to those that are following him and looking at him as a leader. He gets down on his hands and his knees and he washes their feet. That he says, I'm a king, but I'm going to act like a servant to you. Instead of acquiring wealth, he actually lives a life of simplicity. And he calls those who are following him to live lives of generosity, that they use what they have, what wealth they have, whether it be a lot or a little, for the good of others, and to actually give it away. And Jesus doesn't use force against me or against you to make us do what he wants. He doesn't use force against me or against you or even against the ones that were nailing him to the cross. He doesn't use force against them. But make no mistake about it. When he announces he's king, he actually does so by using force to win a battle. Let me read to you. It's not going to be up on the screen, but just listen to these words. These are written later in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, 14, 15. It says this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having, here's the force, using force, not the force. Big difference. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Jesus announces he's king with the use of force, but it's not against me, it's not against you, and it's not against those that were nailing to the cross. He uses force against powers and authority. He uses force against our common enemy, an enemy that all of us have in common and we have in common with God. It's the author of evil, Satan himself. He says, against all powers and authority that have to do with sin and evil and with Satan. And he demonstrates his victory over them by being crucified on a cross. That he gets nailed to a cross, and that is his statement. I can't wait to actually meet Jesus face to face because I think he's a lot funnier than we give him credit for. And I think he's actually got like a sense of humor that's kind of dry and clever. And I know that's shocking that I would think Jesus has that kind of sense of humor. But I think he has a sense of humor. But I don't know that when he made a public spectacle of the powers and authority that come from Satan, I don't think he was being funny. I don't think this kind of public spectacle is that he's pointing at him going, ah, gotcha, surprise. I think he's actually saying and demonstrating in all the midst of his pain and his tears and his blood, I think he's on the cross demonstrating clearly that he is going to die. And in his death, he is going to win. That's the battle that he wins. That's the battle where he declares, I am king, because you're going to bury me and I'm going to rise again. And so Jesus declares that he is most powerful, that he is more powerful than any other, that nothing else compares to him, that he is the risen king. And what he says to all of us, both then and today, is that without him, when we choose any other kind of king, whether it's a story or a person or a belief system or a way of living, when we choose any other king, we are dead in our sins. If we haven't decided to follow Jesus, it says we are dead in our sins and God comes to save us through the sacrifice of Christ. This isn't in the text here, but I can't help but read you were dead in your sins and think that in some way the authors were asking us to consider what it would be like to be a zombie. Because it says you were dead. You were dead in your sins. You were walking around. You were in all appearances like a living person, but you actually are dead. And as we all know about zombies, zombies are undead. And as we all know, an undead person is a corpse who acts like they're alive, that does things that other living things do, that they walk around and they eat. And if you've ever talked to a zombie, they're not fully aware that they're dead. They don't know that they're not alive. In fact, they're doing things that living people do. And they have, for all of their awareness, that they think they're alive. And so zombies not technically in the Bible anywhere. But all of us have been like that at one point in our life. For all of us that are here tonight that we say we're following Jesus, we were at a point dead. And the only reason we're alive is because we have met the risen King. And some of you don't follow Jesus here. And there's a whole different kind of existence in life that is available to you through the person and work of the risen King, Jesus Christ. Here's a question my friend asked me this week. I was sharing with him how I was a big week for me. I knew I would be standing here praying and planning and studying and preparing and sharing with a friend and said, hey, you can pray for me for this week, would you? And basically what I was looking for, encouragement. Like, hey, pat me on the back, tell me it's all going to be good, tell me you're going to pray for me. And he didn't do any of that. He said, I have a question for you. And I said, I don't want you to ask me a question. I want you to just encourage me. And he said, here's my question for you. What does it mean to you that Jesus is the risen King? Let me say it another way too. What does the resurrection mean to you? Not what are you going to teach, not what are you going to say, not what's going to be on a screen, not even what you're convinced of and believe, but what does it actually mean to you? What difference does it make in your life? And I thought, can you just pray for me? Like, I don't, and I had to begin to think on a completely different level and reflect, and I want to share with you what the resurrection means to me. I boiled it down to a word. The reality that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried in a tomb, and then he rose again, that he's risen. The reality that Jesus is the king above every other king. What it means to me in a word is hope. A little unimpressive, huh? Oh, come on, you got to do better than that. Here's what I don't mean by hope. I don't mean some kind of concept. I don't mean some kind of bumper sticker. I don't mean something really far off and removed that somehow warms my heart and makes me feel good. It's hope. I also don't mean something that's way off in the future. I don't mean hope in eternity of what's it going to be like forever and ever and ever. I don't mean that. What I mean when I say the resurrection for me means hope is that in the here and now, right now, Sunday evening, 2014, that I have a real, tangible conviction, tastable experience of hope. I have hope because when I fail, my failure is not the most powerful thing in my life. When I do something that I don't want to do, when I speak out in anger against people that I love, when I speak out in anger against my sons and wrong them or frighten them or discourage them in some way, that doesn't become the most powerful thing in my life. That doesn't define me. I'm able to actually get on my knees and look at my eyeball to eyeball and ask for forgiveness and experience forgiveness. This works really well for me because my wife Abby and I got in a great fight Wednesday night. And so this is really present for me. This is hope that is real for me because that doesn't destroy us. That doesn't come to dominate. The tension behind us, the way that I've wronged her and had to go back and ask for forgiveness from her and how she offers it to me so rarely that I have to ask, but when I do, that she offers it. And that becomes a healing experience and not a dividing experience. I have hope in the here and now. Because who I am now, and I mean me physically, my bones and my skin and the blood that runs through my veins, that this person has hope in the here and now, right now. From all my experiences, from all the pleasure and all of the pain and everything in between, that this all matters right now, today. Because the God of the universe actually came to my planet. He entered into our experience. He took on a body, was fully human and fully God, lived among us. Not as a way to touch down and to say, hey, I'll see you later, but to come into our world and our existence and to look at us and to say, this all matters. It matters so much that I'm going to die for you and I'm going to be on a process, on a journey of restoring and redeeming everything. And I'm going to start person by person, inviting you into relationship with the great God of the universe to experience salvation and to experience redemption and to experience rescue. And so I have hope in the here and now because this matters. It's not all that matters, but this matters in the here and now. Otherwise, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I've got a whole bunch of other stories to consider and a whole bunch of different other powers to submit to. But because Jesus Christ is the risen King, I can trust in him and I can be a different person and I can be redeemed. And this matters for me and for you.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.